I have a couple passages in there, and actually I should have more, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 first. 1 John chapter 4, but it's not verse 16. It is verses 1 through 6. And that'll be on page 1023 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming into the world and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Then let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning with verse 3, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about word, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, in constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And then verse 17, and for the rich in this present world, charge them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They who do good, be rich in good works. They are to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as for a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit which was trusted to you, and avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions, what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. In my efforts to share the Word of God, I'm constantly faced with the whole issue of the matter of authority. And yet when you turn back to the Word of God and you look at it, you find beauty there that you had not seen before. So that you always are needing to know the Word of God. And as we circle around and take a look at 1 Peter chapter 6, we have this as says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of Jesus Christ, the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up, conceited, and understands nothing. A different doctrine. What is that? A different doctrine is the term that they have in there It's a term for heresy. That's what different. That's where the term heresy means in Greek, is different. If somebody comes teaching something that is different than what has been revealed to you, it's a different type of doctrine. It's a heretical. You know, oftentimes I've heard this type of saying that friends don't allow friends to remain heterodox. In other words, teaching a different doctrine. As we come into the faith and as we learn the Word of God, it is important for us to know the Bible. Why? Because there's going to be people who come and teach differently than what the Word of God teaches. You know, there's some doctrine that we don't get has been out of shape about, but there's other doctrine which we consider dogma. And what we mean by that, it's another term for teaching, but dogma is stuff that you need to believe or else you're going to go to hell. It's that type of understanding of what the doctrine is. There's certain dogma in there in the Scriptures that we need to know. Because Peter tells us in 2 Peter, he says, false prophets arose among the people, just as there are going to be false teachers that are going to rise among you. And that is the reason why, as Reformed people, we make it important that our church is reformed by the Word of God. We ask the question, what does God's Word teach about a particular doctrine? Because I come across people constantly in every area of life that they don't want to go by the Bible. And if you quote the Bible to them, they'll say, hey, you're just proof texting. Like somehow that's wrong to cite an authority. To cite the Word of God. Jesus tells us that there's going to be false teachers and false prophets that will rise. And they'll even come in sheep's clothing. They'll seem like a good pastor. They'll seem like a man of God. They'll have the collar, as they say sometimes. They have the dress. And yet Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There is a difference in the very core being of who they are. And so it takes discernment for us. And when we come to the Scriptures, we might ask the question, what is a prophet? How do we know? What do you mean by the word prophet? Well, God gave a good illustration of what He meant by that in Exodus chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Moses was saying, hey, Lord, send somebody else. You know, I know you're calling me to go do this, but can't you send somebody else? Because I don't talk very well. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He says, is not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. When you speak to him, he's coming to you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will put words in your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you both what you shall do. He shall speak to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. In other words, what is a prophet? A prophet was somebody who spoke for somebody else. And that is the reason why prophets can be used in a general sense, and we use that in a general sense in the Heidelberg Catechism when we say that, why are you called a Christian? Because I partake in the anointing of Christ. And how do we partake? Is that we confess His name. That's that term prophet. That's that understanding of a general prophet. That's the reason why our children, even our girls, can be called prophets in a certain sense, in a general sense. Why? Because they speak the Word of God to your children. Children can speak the Word of God to other children. They can speak that Word so that they can come to faith. And we can speak it to one another in a general sense, but God has also established a specific type of office as a pastor or teacher or as a prophet in that sense. But there is also a prophet who gives the Word of God. You see, the general prophet takes the Word of God and proclaims it. But a prophet from the living God, which God called Moses to do, he gave the words to Moses. And he gave the prophet his message. A true prophet gives revelation directly from God. Peter writes to us, and we have this prophetic word more formally confirmed, that you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from somebody's interpretation. In other words, somebody doesn't look at it and say, well, I think this is going to happen. No, that's not what they're talking about. No, what they're talking about is no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But you know, Satan always likes to imitate. He likes to try to figure out a way to trip you up. And so he says, well, you know, that prophet, he wore a certain type of dress. You know, some of the prophets had these, this rough looking dress. And so, and they ate, you know, locusts and stuff like that. So they might have a prophet that looks like that. You know, they might have the dress, but it's not really a true prophet. So that prophet might look like somebody, and so then the question is that, how are you going to know what a true prophet is? Because Peter said, false prophets will arise among the people, and many will follow their sensuality, and the truth will be blasphemed. You see, there's going to be people who are going to teach incorrectly. And that is the reason why it's important for us to pray for our pastors that they would teach correctly, but it is also important for God, for us to ask God that He would guide us by His Spirit, that we would recognize when things aren't being taught that are true. But yet the Bible does not leave us without some way of testing these prophets. How can a person test the prophets? Well, there's at least five or six. It depends on how you number them. There might even be more. Because there are large groups of people today who claim that their prophet is the last prophet. The Muslims claim that the Bible is corrupt and thus God had to replace it with Muhammad. But if you go to another group, that group says, oh no, the Bible's corrupted, and so we had the Book of Mormon come along. And you can even go to your atheist friend and says, oh no, that's not the truth. The truth is that reason can, you can figure out things by reason. You don't need God. We can be our own Savior. You see, there are false prophets that are given. And so then the question is, how do we know what a prophet is going to be a true prophet from God? Well, one of the first places that you'll have prophets about a test for a prophet is given in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses makes this declaration for the Lord your God. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and you shall hear." Now a Muslim will come along and they'll say, "Hey, that prophet there, that's Muhammad." But the problem is this, is that the prophet shall be like me. Well, how is Moses and Jesus alike? Moses came with miracles and Jesus came with miracles. But Muhammad just came because he had a good poetry gift. That was his miracle. And other prophets come in other ways, you know, and stuff like that. But you need to realize that this verse here is specifically quoted in the New Testament as applying to Jesus Christ. What else? It says here, "from among your brethren." You see, they'll say, "Well, Muhammad came from Ishmael, and so that's not part of the brethren." But no, this comes after Ishmael and Isaac separated. Why? Because Isaac was called to carry on the covenant, and Ishmael wasn't. So the brethren, all the prophets then basically, have to come from the nation of Israel. You see, from the time of Moses on, all the prophets do. All the true prophets to give the Word of God. Jesus made it even more clear as he taught. He was talking to the Samaritan woman and he said to them, "You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." The Samaritans had a temple, they had a scriptures, but yet Jesus pointed out that no, you're wrong. And he said to them, "Salvation is from the Jews, and thus we have salvation." That's the reason why we praise God's law so much in the scriptures and in our songs. Why? Because it leads us into the truth. And thus we're called to be stewards of that truth. And yet there's even more test for it. It says, "But the prophet who speaks to..." Back in Deuteronomy 18, it says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." And you say, how shall we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken, when that prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and the word does not come to pass, or comes true, that word is the word that the Lord has not spoken. And that prophet has spoken presumptuously. You see, one of the tests for a prophet is that he was going to give some kind of prophecy, and is it going to come true? And that's the reason why when you come to the New Testament, they're constantly quoting the Old Testament. Why? Because they're making it sure and clear that you understand that the prophet who comes, Jesus Christ, fulfilled all those prophets in the Old Testament. And as one of the quotes that is done, you even have this quote that is done in Acts chapter 3, where it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you, whom heaven truly needs to receive in times of restoration. The God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'Your Lord, the Lord your God shall raise up a prophet from among your brethren, one like me, and you shall hear him in all these things, what he says to you. And every soul who does not hear the words of that prophet shall be destroyed among the people.'" And so all the prophets from Samuel and to those following after have spoke and have foretold these days. You see that verse in Deuteronomy 18 is applied to Jesus. Even other people at that time recognized it, like in John 6:14. Seeing the miracle that Jesus did, those men said, "Truly, this is the prophet who was coming into the world." In John 7:40, they said, when they heard the word, the many people said, "Truly, this is the prophet. This is the messenger that God was going to promise and sent by God." You see, a true prophet has to be accurate in his predictions. But also all the prophets and coming after, they foretold these days, but a true prophet has to be accurate. But what if a prophet gets lucky? What if he gives a prediction and it happened? Does that make him a prophet of God? Well, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy in the 13th chapter. And beginning with verse 1. Deuteronomy 13:1. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, who gives you a sign or wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, of whom he spoke to you, and then he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast in Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, for he spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of the Egyptians." You see, the test is this. Is it a different God? You see, that's the reason why it's important for you to know the Word of God and to practice it and to learn to pray the Word of God back to God so that we have it delved into our life. You know, a prophet might come along and say, "God is one, Muhammad is right, God is one, but He is also three," and that's what they denied. They denied the Trinity. And not only that, you see, one of the great mistakes of Islam is that they might talk about Jesus as being a prophet. They might talk about Jesus as being the Christ, the Messiah. But they missed one thing. Jesus is the priest, the high priest of God. You see, that's one of the fundamental things that Islam misses. Islam misses this, that you can come to God just based upon your repentance. "I'm sorry, God, I screwed up." But God calls you that even in your repentance, you need to have an atonement for your sins. You cannot come to God unless Christ's blood cleanses you from all sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's a standard of righteousness and justice, and God does not change His standard of righteousness and justice just because you are been screwed up by sin. You know, there's a way that a car should look, but if you smash the car, it indeed has to be straightened out, and sometimes things have to be replaced. And God says that there's a standard, and that standard is that you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And the only way that you can be perfect to go to heaven is if God gives you the righteousness of Christ through the blood of Christ. And God made it clear all the way through with the prophets that sacrifice was necessary. Abraham sacrificed. David sacrificed. Noah sacrificed. Moses sacrificed. And God even sacrificed for Adam and Eve. In other words, He says, no, it wasn't. You couldn't cover yourselves with the the skin, the things that you have made? No, God sacrificed animals and gave them a covering. He gave them a covering of skins. Some animals died. God was their high priest. And yet ultimately he was pointing all those prophets to one who would come, who would be the high priest of God. And that was Christ. Not only would Jesus come as the high priest of God, he would come also as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He would come as the sacrifice and the priest. And the only way that that is possible is that he was fully God and fully man. John the Baptist points to Jesus Christ and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I'm still faced with Muslims who come and say, oh, the Bible has been corrupted and everything else like that. And so then how do you deal with that type of thing? You come to the third test of a prophet. You go to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead in behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. You see, one of the things that happens as the prophets come along, they give a little bit of revelation of the Lord, but yet it's not complete until Christ comes. So it's just slowly pointing you more and more to Christ. But ultimately, every prophet that came after the next prophet has to agree with the previous ones. And when you take the Quran or you take other people that claim to be speaking for God, if they do not agree with the Word of God, it is because they have no light in them. They are not from God. You see, the test is are they following the Scriptures? Is their book following the Scriptures? But no, the Prophet Muhammad basically says that Christ didn't die on the cross. Somebody else appeared to look like Him died. You see, they take the heart out. And it grieves my soul. And yet we know this, indeed we know that God's providence is necessary for us to be able to use this test. Why? Because the test has to make sure that the Word of God endures. So not only did God give His Word, but He also made sure that His copyists do not lose that Word. So we can pick up the originals and we can translate it into the English. And we can know that the English gives us the Word of God that is being translated accurately. It was necessary for Christ to come. And that third test makes it possible for us to look at all the prophecies. And one of the prophecies that it makes it clear that our sins are going to be placed upon Jesus Christ in Isaiah 52 and 53. In Isaiah 52 and 53, it makes it so clear that you look at it and you can read it and you say, who's this talking about? And a person will say, Jesus. Because they know enough about it. And how do they know? Why? Because it points to Christ. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah 52 and 53 were written. 700 years, and it was like they wrote it in the gospel that we have. You know, the Bible says this, that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will. God can guide the prophets. He can also make sure that the copies that we have not been lost. And furthermore, God promises in Isaiah chapter 40, He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall abide forever, stand forever. See, in Islam, they have this idea that weak man had to keep the word from being lost, and so Muhammad had to come along and tell his Quran wouldn't get corrupted. But God promises in His Word. If God can't be faithful in what He promises in Isaiah, then how is He going to be faithful in dealing with the Quran? But we know that the Quran is not from God because it teaches differently. Well, there's another test. The fourth test is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, the fourth chapter. And it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For the many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has not come in the flesh is not from God." This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, this is one of the tests that the early apostles and the early church had to deal with. And you know what that test was? That test was this. It was the test: can the eternal God, who is far above everything that we can imagine or think, can He come in the human form? And the Gnostics of that day denied that, because they didn't think God could come. It was just emanations from the true God. And the early church had to deal with this because they came along trying to give other gospels. And the way that they knew that they were other gospels is that they remembered the teaching of the apostles who gave miracles and showed them, indeed, this is the way of God. So the people became convinced that indeed what the apostles were teaching was the Word of God, so that when a heretic would come along and preach something else, they could remember the creed that was given to them and the confession that was given to them. They could remember the words of God, and so that they could pick up the book that was sent and tell whether it was true or whether it was false. And one of the tests that was given: does it confess that Jesus came in the flesh? You see, this is the test of the incarnation. And if you remember the Athanasian Creed, it's saying that it focuses on two main things. One is the Trinity, and the other is the incarnation of Christ. That if you don't have the incarnation of Christ correct, you cannot be saved. And that's the reason why the creeds are important for us, because God guides us all into the truth. And so as we look at the Word of God, this is one of the fundamental tests, whether you're a Christian or not. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God who became man? And Islam denies that. And thus there's no way to have eternal payment for your sins. You know, our sins require an eternal payment. And the only way that eternal payment can be made is if Jesus is God. And the only way that that payment can be made is if He is man, so that He can shed His blood. But I hurry on to the fifth one, where it talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Children, this is the last hour. As you heard, the Antichrist was coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour, that they went out from us, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. But I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth." Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. Who denies the Father and the Son? No one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. It is clear in the Quran that they deny that God has a Son, because they have this mistaken notion that basically that God and Mary had sex and then they produced Jesus, rather than understanding that the eternal Son of God took the nature of man to His person so that He might be born of a virgin. You see, one of the fundamental things with the Athanasian Creed is not only the Incarnation, but the Trinity. that we need to have and know what it is to believe the true and the living God, that we're firmly fixed. That the Trinity is necessary, and if a prophet denies the Trinity as revealed to us in the Scriptures, then it's not from God. You know, Timothy was said, "Oh, guard the deposit that is entrusted to you, and avoid babble and contradictions and the falsely called knowledge." We're to call people to repentance, but sometimes they just won't hear. But they will hear, if God so wills. Heretics in Irenaeus' day didn't follow the prophets. They didn't follow the Scriptures, and neither did they follow the teaching of the apostles that was recorded for them later. Irenaeus states this. It says, "However, when they're confronted with the Scriptures, they turn around and accuse these same Scriptures as they're not correct or nor of authority, or they're ambiguous and the truth cannot be extracted from them." People do this today. The atheists do this today. The Mormons do this today. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, "Oh no, you can't know it that way. It has to be..." And yet, when we point them to the tradition of how you should understand these Scriptures, they say, "Oh, we have this special tradition. We have this special prophet." But when we refer to them, the tradition that originates from the apostles, says Irenaeus, preserved by the means of succession of presbyters, they object to that tradition, that they're wiser than that. But what was that tradition? It's basically, here's one exposition of that tradition, or a rendition of it, that was given by Irenaeus in 130 AD, which basically is like our Apostles' Creed. "We, believing in one God, Creator of heaven and earth, of all things therein, by the means of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because of His surpassing love toward creation, condescended to be born of a virgin, He Himself uniting Himself to man, to God, having suffered under Pontius Pilate, rising again, having been received into splendor, shall come in glory, the Savior of those who have been saved, the Judge of those who are judged, sending into eternal fire those who are transformed from truth, and despise the Father and His advent. In absence of written doctrine, they have believed His faith." They're talking about barbarians who do not even have the Word of God written for them yet. And so God has given us His Scriptures, He's given us creeds, He has given us these things to deal with heresy. And God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you might recognize that this is the Word of God. That's what He means by you have anointing. He gives you that Spirit to make sure that what I'm talking to you is the Word of God. And He gives you that Spirit to make sure that you hear the Word of God. And we're thankful to us that He gives us that Spirit, because we are always tempted to go astray and start following our own sinful paths. But God is the eternal God who has called us and made it possible for us to follow Him. And if your God, no matter what you call Him, does not reflect the God of the Bible, then it's an idol of your own making and a false God, and you need to repent. There's another test that I'm not going to cover right now. It deals with the whole issue of morality. That by the fruits you shall know them. I don't know you to go into all the deals with what Muhammad did or didn't do and that sort of thing. But we as the people of God, we need to come and repent and turn to Him and trust in Him. So let us do that as we pray. God, we're thankful to You that You have given us tests. That You've given us ways to know whether the things that we have are true or not. You gave miracles to the apostles to mirror the miracles that You gave to Moses. And You gave miracles to Christ that just astound us. That the blind see. That the lame leap for joy without any kind of PT or physical therapy. So, Lord, we ask You would heal our sickness that we have, that sickness of sin, through the blood and the atonement of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.